to. But the Spirit knowing what it is that we want, the Spirit knowing what it is that we truly need, makes intercession for us, meaning that the Spirit speaks on our behalf to God, or expresses those things that we need on our behalf to God. But he only does that for whom, as you can see in the passage, it says, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The saints are those who have been baptized for remission of their sins. So he makes intercession for them, but according to what? According to the will of God. So he will only do that in the sense that what it is that he's going to make intercession for would be in accordance to the will of God. So it's not going to act on our behalf to get us a car or to get us a house or to get us those things that we want for our own pleasures, but he will act on our behalf. He will make intercession on our behalf to make sure that we are getting those things that God wants us to have as we are praying, as we are unable to express all the things that we would have wanted to express to God. Yes, Mark.
The last clause of that verse 26, it says, he make intercession for us for groanings which cannot be uttered. What does that mean?
That means that we will not be able to know this interaction that is going on between the Spirit and God the Father. So this is speaking in a language that we can understand, using certain terms that we can understand, but this is something that is happening at the spiritual realm. So that's basically what this is getting at, that this intercession, that this interaction, or whatever it is that the Spirit is doing, it's happening at the spiritual realm, and we will not be aware of it.
Yes,
that's basically what this is getting at. When the Spirit is speaking with God, that we will not hear that. We will not know of it. We just need to have faith that it is happening. But since it is in the spiritual realm, we will not know what is going on.
Would you, the 20th verse, have any reference with that?
Well, the idea here is, if you look at verse 26, starts...
Jude, chapter of Jude, verse 20.
Well, first, let's... Let's stay here in Romans chapter 8, and I think this will help. Because in verse 26, in the passage that you are asking about, verse 26 starts with the word likewise. That's a comparative term. In other words, what follows is like something else, and the something else that it is like is the verses before that one. So to fully understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to get across to us in verses 26 through 28, we need to read a couple of verses before that to see what this interaction of the Spirit with our prayers and God is supposed to be like. And so if we go back up to verse 24, verse 24 says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." So in other words, this is talking about something that we have hope in, that we wait for patiently, but we have hope precisely because we can't see what's going on. And so we trust God that when we have a weakness and we pray for God's help, we know we are imperfect beings, and we don't necessarily see the perfect resolution to our problem. God does. So we may ask for something in a way that is limited because of our human limitations. But we don't have to worry that our prayers are going to be ineffective because we missed something or we didn't know something, because the Holy Spirit joins with us in that prayer process, and the Holy Spirit is perfect. The Holy Spirit does have all knowledge. And so if there is something that we don't know about, but God does, and that's going to provide the answer for our problem, we don't have to worry about not getting that answer because we didn't ask correctly. The Holy Spirit will make the make up the difference, so to speak.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Does that help?
Yes. But you don't have to go to. I mean, you don't have to comment on that part about Jude the 20th chapter. I just read it. It said, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I was just wondering if that had a reference with that. I wasn't sure.
Yes, Jude verse 20. That's all part of that same process.
Jude is basically
saying the same thing that Paul is saying in Romans, that when we pray, if we're Christians, we're not praying by ourselves. The Holy Spirit is joining in that process and making up for any imperfections in our knowledge or our desires or our understanding of what God's complete will is.
I'm in total agreement. I concur with what you're saying. Now, maybe I'll call you back another time. I had one more question, but I don't want to hog up the line.
Oh, no, please go ahead. If you have another question, please go ahead and ask your question.
Yeah, because we find that a lot of people have the same questions that you do, so it may be helpful for someone else.
Okay, well, my question was, I didn't pull it up. I was searching it the other day. I can pull it up, but it takes too much time. Where Jesus said that the Pharisees or the Sadducees, they counted it a strange thing for him to say that your offspring, ye are gods. And he said, and they were challenging him and testing him because he said he was the Son of God, and they said it was blasphemy because he was claiming to be God. Now, my question is, when the serpent told Eve, you'll become as gods, knowing good and evil, is there any reference to what does that mean? Jesus told them that it's not strange that of your own offspring I call you gods. He said that you're God, small G-O-D. But how does that apply? How will we comprehend that?
Okay. Very good question. So the passage that you're talking about is, as you said, an incident where the Pharisees were coming to a conclusion about what Jesus was claiming, and you'll find that in John chapter 10. So that's John chapter 10, where Jesus was at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. And so starting in verse 24, so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you don't believe because you're not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works for my Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you were gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you were blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? So that's, I believe that's the reference that you're talking about, correct? Sir? Sounds like we may have lost our caller, so I'm going to go ahead and assume that that's the passage that he was referring to. And so here we have a situation where Jesus is actually quoting from Psalm 82, verse 6. And so we learn a couple of things. First of all, Jesus considers the book of Psalms to be part of God's law. And if we look at that passage, you got him back? Okay, you still there? Okay, so that passage in John was the one that you were referring to, correct?
Yes.
Okay. And Jesus is quoting from Psalm 82, verse 6. I said you were gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. So in the full context of what Jesus is quoting, Jesus is talking about the way that God has referenced in the Old Testament scriptures his relationship with those who are true believers and followers of God. They have the qualities of being part of God's family. And so the Jews are getting upset because Jesus is calling himself the Son of God. And now, the Son, you know, big T, big S. But yet here in Psalm 82, as Jesus points out, anyone who is a believer and follower of God's will is considered part of his family, considered a son of God. And the way God describes that relationship is that they are gods, little g, because they have aligned themselves with God, and God is going to save them eternally. And so just saying that you are a son of God is not blasphemy, which is what Jesus' point is, because anyone who is a true follower of God is a son of God. Now, he also said that he and his Father are one. So their problem with him is he's claiming to be a unique manifestation of Jehovah God. Now, the Jews should not have any problem with that, because if they were looking at all of the Scripture, and that's basically what Jesus is saying here when he says the Scripture cannot be broken. In other words, you can't just take one piece of the Scripture out of the context. It's all of God's Word. So any understanding or answer we come up with has to be consistent with the totality of the entire revealed Word of God. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah the prophet wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." He's obviously talking about the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And he goes on to say, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So the Jews' very scriptures show us that the expected Messiah is to also be divine, to also be God. So if they were paying attention to the whole counsel of God, these Jews would have realized Jesus was not blaspheming at all. Does that help answer your question, sir? Oh, okay. So hopefully, if you're still listening, that provided an answer for your question. Now, one of the things that we want to point out, when you call in, you can also ask for our free Bible correspondence course. We're offering this course totally free of charge. We pay the postage both ways. The only thing it costs you is your time. So just call us at 202-432-1340 or 240-638-5430. Give us your name and your address, and we will make sure that the first lesson of a total of 8 is mailed out to you. The course covers a wide array of Bible topics, including the Old Testament, New Testament, faith, works, the New Testament church, acceptable worship, what must one do to become a Christian, what must one do to be saved, and we also offer in-home Bible study. So let us know what you need when you call in. Now, we're going to go to Kenny for our next texted question.
To submit your Bible question and have it answered right now, or to register for a free Bible correspondence course, or to have your personal Bible study, call the number 202-432-1340. Or if that line is busy, try the number 240-638-5430. If you prefer to text your question to 301-861-3932. And I have a question that was submitted by Stephanie. And Stephanie asks, what are the qualifications given in the Bible to be a bishop? Stephanie, thank you so much for your question. I'd like to begin by answering and defining the term bishop. It describes a very important office held in the local congregation. And there are a couple of other words that are synonymous to the office of bishop. They are the office described as pastor and the office described as elder. And within Scripture, there are four other terms God uses to show the various functions of the one office. And they are elder, overseer, shepherd, and steward. Listen to your Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. That is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. And it reads, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not giving to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must be a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil." Also, listen to your Bible in Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. That is Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not giving to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound judgment, both to exhort and convict those who contradict." So, Stephanie, you see these qualifications in these two passages of Scripture, and they are the qualifications for a bishop. Thank you so much for your question. Mark?
If you have a Bible question that you would like answered on the air, call us now at 202-432-1340 or 240-638-5430. And when you call in, you can also ask for a free Bible correspondence course or a in-home Bible study. If you want to text your question to us, send the text to 301-861-3932. We have a question that was called into us in a prior program at the very end of our program, and we did not have a chance to get to it. This is a question from someone named Valencia, and the question is, how does God see a person who is divorced and then marries someone else? Well, Valencia, this can be a very emotional topic, but the Word of God is clear on this. Listen to your Bible in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 to 9. That's Matthew 19, starting in verse 3. "And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The words of Jesus provide us with several pieces of information here. Number one, God's intent for marriage is that it be permanent till death separates the husband and wife. Number two, divorce was never part of God's original plan, but it was allowed because people were too hard-hearted to accept God's will about the permanence of marriage. Three, the general rule is if one divorces and remarries, the person who remarries is committing adultery. Number four, this rule applies to everyone since Jesus starts the rule with whoever. And finally, number five, the only exception Jesus gives is if the reason for the divorce is that one spouse has already committed adultery. If that is the case, then the innocent party can divorce their adulterous spouse and marry someone else. Now, even Jesus and his disciples recognize that this truth from God is not an easy pill to swallow. Listen to your Bible in the very next verses, Matthew 19, verses 10 to 12. The disciples said to him, If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. So here Jesus acknowledges the difficulty and shows us how to deal with it by recognizing that we sometimes have to put the kingdom of heaven ahead of our own personal desires here on earth. In other words, sometimes we need to choose between heavenly bliss over earthly pleasure. And not everyone will make that choice. Yet, hear the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 8. Listen to your Bible, Mark 8, verses 34 to 37. In calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? So, Valencia, thank you for this question that highlights the importance of setting our priorities properly. And I believe we have a question that was phoned in.
No, we just had somebody who wanted to have the Bible Correspondence Course, which would encourage everybody to do so, to call into that number if you like another free Bible Correspondence Course, 202-432-1340. And if you would like to text your question, you can text it to 301-861-3932. And we're going to attempt to answer one last question because we're going to run out of time. And I'm just going to go back to the question I was answering about the thief on the cross. And basically what we see is that many people are asking the question, well, if the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, I do not need to be baptized. But there's one thing that we need to understand is that the thief on the cross wasn't the only one that was forgiven by Christ in that manner, or forgiven by Christ while Christ was still alive. Recall the example that we find in Luke 7, verse 48 to 50. And that's the example of the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair, with her tears, and wiped them with her hair. Look at what Jesus told her in Luke 7, verse 48 to 50. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgive sin? But he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So that's one example that we see where Jesus again tells somebody, Your sins are forgiven. So it wasn't just the thief on the cross that was forgiven in that way. Another example is also found in Matthew 9, verse 1 to 2. And then in Matthew 9, verse 1 to 2, he says, So he got into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. your sins are forgiven you. So there are many examples like that in the scripture, but then people make a big deal out of the thief on the cross. But what you have to understand is that all those people were forgiven while Christ was still alive. Now, was that woman in Luke 7 baptized? No. Was that man, the paralytic man, baptized? No. But what we have to understand is that they were not under the law of Christ. They were not under the New Testament. They were under the Old Testament. And what we see in Hebrews 9, verse 16 to 18, is that it says, and I'm going to read that quickly, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since he has no power at all while the testator lives." So Christ had not died yet. You know, the thief on the cross and Christ, they died on the same day. The thief on the cross was still under the law of Moses, and now we are under the New Testament. And if the thief on the cross had managed to survive the cross, he would have had to be baptized like everybody else, because God is not a respecter of person. Just like those in Acts 19 had to be baptized again, even though they had been baptized under the baptism of John. So I hope that answered the question. Mark?
So thank you. We've run out of time for today. We thank you so much for all your questions and your interest in Bible Matters. We hope that you will be back with us every Saturday at 12 noon. As we're here, leaving here today, we want you to have a clear knowledge of God's plan of salvation as written in His Word. First, you must hear the gospel, that is the good news about Jesus Christ, Romans 10:17. Second, you must believe that Jesus is who He says He is, the Son of God, Mark 16:16. Third, you must repent of your sins, that is, you must change your mind and turn away from sin and towards God, Luke 13:3. Fourth, you must confess Christ publicly before others, Matthew 10:32. And finally, you must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. Remember, on this program, you pick the topic, you choose the theme, but it is God who has all the answers regarding our religious faith and practice. God bless you, have a wonderful afternoon, and remember to continue to listen to your Bible.
In the dark of the midnight, I have altered my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast on today. If you would like a free Bible correspondence course, then please call area code 301-345-1240 anytime, and a course will be mailed to your home. The Wilder Croft Church of Christ invites you to come worship with us every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study, 10:30 a.m. for morning worship, 6 p.m. for evening worship, and every Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. for midweek Bible study. We are located at 6330 Auburn Avenue, Riverdale, Maryland, 20737. If you had a Bible question today and could not get through during the broadcast, then you can ask your question on our website, Facebook page, and or Twitter page. Log on to our website at www.wildercroftcoc.org. Like us on Facebook at WilderCroftCoc. Also follow us on Twitter at WilderCroftCoc. Or you can ask your Bible question on Twitter using the hashtag LTYB. That stands for Listen to Your Bible, hashtag LTYB. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 teaches us to let God be true and every man a liar. So remember, the Bible is God's word. The Bible is right. Until next time, we encourage you to listen to your Bible.
Moving today or tomorrow and not sure who to call? Well, your worries are over. Ted's Moving and Hauling at 301-254-8221 is your one-stop place to call when you need to move from your apartment, home, or office. Ted's Moving and Hauling is one of the best, with experienced and professional movers to handle all your needs with no job too large or too small. Ted's can do it all. Call now to find out more. 301-254-8221. That's 301-254-8221. Need something hauled away? Ted can do that too. Ted's Moving and Hauling is one of the best, and with some of the best prices in town. So, if you need to move uptown, downtown, or out of town, call Ted's Moving and Hauling today at 301-254-8221. That's 301-254-8221. That's Ted's Moving and Hauling. Moving you from your home, office, or church. Call Ted's today at 301-254-8221.
We are your pets, and this song's dedicated to those people who don't have health insurance yet. and roll.